Good evening, and it's great to be able to deliver the second installment of our series on 1 Peter. Back in October, we saw that Peter started his letter to Christians on the fringe of the Roman Empire and the fringe of society due to their faith in Jesus. He started his letter by reminding them of their true home, where their inheritance waits. They are elect exiles. They are destined for home, but they aren't yet there. Peter reminded them of the value of their faith in verses 10 to 12. He informs them that these Christians, that despite their present sufferings, they are in a privileged position, as we are, because the gospel of Jesus has been revealed to them and to us. So with this glorious destination revealed, Peter, in verses 13 to 21, will focus on the journey to that destination. So if you want to grab a Bible, open it to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of God. Amen. Journeys can be stressful, whether it's the daily school run, when school starts in 10 minutes, one shoe is missing and the PE kit isn't packed, or on a business trip for a very important meeting, but you're stuck in traffic watching the minutes pass by. Or when you think you've left yourself enough time, but you find yourself sprinting along the platform to make that train. And regardless of how well-travelled you are, it is still easy to make mistakes in your journey. As some of you will know, I travel down to Glasgow each week for Cornhill. And one morning last year, when I was travelling down, I walked to the station, as I did each week. I walked past the departure board, as I did each week. I walked to Platform 3, as I did each week. And I got on the train, as I did each week. However, when the time came for the train to leave, the engine wasn't on. Curious, I looked out of the window to see that on Platform 4, the 5:26 to Glasgow was pulling out of the station, and I was on the train to Edinburgh. Despite me knowing the destination, I didn't get there. And Peter, in these verses, gives these elect exiles, destined for glory, three instructions to help them make their destination. Three commands. Look forward, look up, and look back. Firstly, Peter encourages the Christian to look forward in verse 13, saying, run to your glorious destination with a clear mind. In verses 10 to 12, after saying how the Old Testament writers were serving these Christians, it is no surprise that Peter uses Old Testament framework here in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for actions. That preparing your minds for action can literally be translated as gird up the loins of your mind. And you might find that in the footnotes of your Bible if you have the ESV. But the first use of that phrasing in Scripture is found in Exodus chapter 12. In fact, the theme of Exodus is key in this passage. But in Exodus 12, the Israelites are told to gird up their loins. And that phrase might not make much sense to us today. But in the days when they wore robes, when action, running, or strenuous activity was required, you would grab the long robe, pulling it between your legs and wrapping it around your waist, girding up your loins, allowing swift movement. And in Exodus, God gives them this instruction to eat the Passover meal with their loins girded, in order to make a swift exit for the promised land from slavery in Egypt. We'd understand it as something along the lines of roll up your sleeves, psych yourself up, get your mind into gear. Peter is telling them to have their minds active, ready for action, with no distractions, no double-mindedness. And that's where the phrase sober-minded comes in. It's not solely to do with alcohol consumption, although too much of that would alter the mental estate. Rather, the things of this world which inhibit our focus. And why are they being told to have their minds sober, alert, and prepared? Because they need to set their hope fully on the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus. That grace is the same as the inheritance of verses 4 and 5. God's grace, the wonderful undeserved gift of salvation that is promised and secure for these Christians, and is promised and secure for us tonight if we too are believers. In response to this glorious destination, we cannot be satisfied of where we are. We need to be paying full and clear attention to the journey onwards, the journey towards the glorious destination. Get your mind in gear, set the sat-nav, and go. We know far too easily that we can be distracted from the goal, to lose spiritual concentration. We let the things of this world, even the good things, distract us from that necessary journey. Career, possessions, relationships, reputation, recreation. Brothers and sisters, just as these Christians were elect exiles, so are we. All of us are on the journey towards the wonderful realization of our salvation. And Peter tells us, don't be distracted. Be sober-minded. Look forward, ready to run, ready to live your lives in light of that glorious destination. Look forward. Secondly, look up in verses 14 and 16. Live as an inhabitant of God's kingdom. The majority of the believers that Peter was writing to were once Gentiles. That is, that they racially weren't Jews. They would have worshipped a number of gods. They would have lived any way that pleased them, fulfilling any and all of their indulgences. They were lost. They were without hope. But that's not who they are now. In verse 14, they are now obedient children, adopted into this new family with the wonderful and gracious God as their Father. And with God as their Father, they are to be obedient, not being conformed to passions of former ignorance. That is a life which was ignorant of God. They are not to move forwards and glance back to where they came from and who they were, but instead they are to move forwards and look up on the way. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here Peter makes the first of his direct and explicit references to Old Testament scripture. He quotes the command given to the people of Israel in a number of times in the Old Testament, and it's first used in Leviticus, given to the Israelites among the laws on how to live as elect exiles, to live as God's chosen people. Peter is highlighting a contrast here, a contrast of how these chosen Christians are to live. If you've been online recently, you may have seen that the current fad on all the social networks is this thing called a 10-year challenge. It involves putting up a picture of yourself 10 years ago and comparing it to what you look like now. And by and large, the difference is huge. It's not surprising, though, is it? If you have a passport, you know that it has a 10-year lifespan. I got my passport in 2012 and will need to get it renewed in 2022. If I want to travel to a distant destination in 2022, I'll need a new passport, as I don't think I'll be looking like an 18-year-old when I'm really 28. To prove my identity, to show where I call home, to prove that I am who I say I am, I'll need a passport that is up to date. And that is a poor illustration of what Peter is telling these Christians to do. If your conduct is your passport, then renew it. You are no longer who you once were. You are now children of God. Your conduct should be unrecognizable to what it once was. Why would you want to be like you were when you were completely ignorant of God and His grace? Why wouldn't you want to live a holy life representing God to the world? To be holy, well, it means to be literally set apart. Set apart from evil and sin, and be devoted to bringing glory and honor to God. So look at verse 15 again, and look at that wonderful contrast. But as He who called you is holy, how did you become a child of God? How were you adopted into God's family? It's because He called you. He called you. God took the initiative. You did not choose to be saved. I did not choose to be saved. But He chose us. And not only that, but He accompanies these believers and us on their journey. That's the motivation to be holy. Not to be saved. Not to be called. But in response of being called and in response of being saved. Believers are not called because they live the perfect life and earn their calling. No, they were called despite not being able to live the perfect life. They are called and therefore saved because they couldn't take the initiative themselves. Because we can't take the first steps. Because each person has sinned against God. We've done, said, and thought things that make us the center of the universe when really it is God who rightly deserves all praise and honor. You've been called by a holy God, so be holy. Let your lives represent the one who travels with you, the one who is leading and bringing you to this glorious destination. If we think back to this quotation in Leviticus, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." It was part of the law which was given to God's chosen people, not before He saved them, but after. He already had brought them from slavery in Egypt and is now dwelling among them on their way to the promised land. He gave them laws to show them His holiness, His disdain for sin, and their desperate need for something to be made right. But throughout the Exodus narrative, from Exodus 15 onwards, the Israelites, the nation of Israelites, God's chosen people, foolishly keep looking back. They look back to Egypt, thinking that their former lives as slaves were better. And later in their history, they looked around at the surrounding nations and lusted after their idols and their gods. And just as God never changes, the remnants of sin in the human heart does not change. And that might resonate with you because it resonates with me. There are times when I look back at my life before I was called by God's grace, thinking, I could do this or I could do that. I don't need to put God at the center of my life. I don't really need to be obedient to my Heavenly Father. Or I'll look around at the world, or I'll look at the world around me and say, well, I could do this. I could do something that would seriously affect my relationship with God and potentially others. Surely it won't be that bad. But how foolish is that? How stupid is that? God has called His people to be set apart for Him, to strive to be holy for Him, to represent Him to the world. But yet, like the Israelites, how quick are we to forget that? We long after slavery, either slavery of sin or slavery to the idols of the world that we have created. The question is, are we faithfully representing our distinctive and holy God to the world around us? Are people able to see the character of God in our lives? How do our lives show God's faithfulness, His forgiveness, His justice, love? How are we showing them those characteristics of God to Aberdeen? How does our conduct affect our evangelism? Be holy, for the God who called you is holy. You have a new identity as a child in God's kingdom. So let your conduct, let your life show that you are inhabitant of that kingdom. It would be wonderful to leave this sermon here. Each one of us would leave here tonight with a clear instruction. Be holier. Simple as that. And that would be wonderful until we are, as soon, even before we're out the door, we quickly realize how frustratingly difficult and somewhat impossible that truly is. We know that despite trying to be more obedient, we still find it easy and we still find it normal to be disobedient. Because obedience is an active thing. An active thing that we do not have the strength to be, and or that we cannot be obedient in our own strength. Peter knew the same, so he includes verse 17 here. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, we've already seen that God has called believers through the gospel message. And here the believers are reminded their needs to call on God. This shows the dependence the believer needs, the dependence that the church needs to have on their Heavenly Father. How is the believer and the church to show this dependence? By calling on him. And we do that by prayer. If we're being honest with ourselves, how would we assess our calling to God? Personally, are we bringing everything to God in prayer? Are we praying for strength to be obedient? Or are we just praying constantly in repentance, trying to rely on our own abilities? Are we leading our families and children in prayer, teaching the future generations what it looks like to rely on God? Corporately, as a church, are we relying on tithing, on resources, on staff, on elders, on reputation? Or are we dependent on God? And the hard truth is that for each one of those categories, is that we either don't recognize just how dependent on God we are, or we like to think that we don't need to be dependent on him at all. So what is our attitude when we hear of a prayer meeting happening? What is our attitude when it's late at night or early in the morning, when the time is ticking away, when you just want to go to bed or you just want to get up and go? How are we responding to know that we should be bringing all to God in prayer? Do we see it as an added extra, something for the pious, something for the keen beans? Or do we see it as it being foundational for what we do as God's children? So we've seen that Peter commands the believer to look forward to our destination, look up on the journey to know how to conduct ourselves. And finally, in verses 17 to 21, he instructs the believer to look back. Look back and see the precious blood of Christ that bought your ransom. In verse 17, Peter draws on another concept that will invoke a desire of holiness for the believer. This time, not just as Father, but that the Father is also the impartial judge. And what a challenge that is for Christians, not only to see God as a loving Father, but to see God as a just judge who will judge each one according to their deeds. And a real danger is that we focus on one to the neglect of the other. But from Scripture, we see that we need to hold both in tension. It is knowing that God is a just judge who will judge all that should incite holy conduct. So we need to clarify what this means. What it means when Peter says that we should live our lives with fear in response to God as judge. Well, it's not a fear of condemnation, not a fear of eternal punishment for sin if you are a believer, but rather a proper response to the revelation of God's character. Throughout the Bible, the natural response to the revelation of God in all his glory is fear. A fear characterized by reverence and awe. If we bring this to the original reader in his context, the ones who are living on the fringes of society, facing persecution not only from the leaders of the Roman Empire, but also from peers, how are they to live? Well, they are to live holy lives, characterized by fear. Not fear of man and what they can do, but fear of God and what he has done. And how do we bring that forward 2,000 years to us? Well, yes, we worship God as our loving Father, but do we also fear him as the impartial judge? This is an important question for us today because we can have our actions and our lives are determined by either fear of God or fear of man. We live in an ever-changing world where society is moving further and further away from a Christian worldview. But why should we fear the shifting sands of culture when we have the Rock of Ages? Why should we fear Brexit and all the uncertainty when we have the Lord of all nations? Why would we fear the instability of government, being unsure who will be ruling the country this time next week, when we have the unchanging God who rules the universe? Is the time of our exile going to be characterized by the fear of man or the reverent fear of God? Well, this is where to look back to the ransom that God has provided in verses 18 to 21. The reader is not to look back to their old life, but they are encouraged to look back to the cross of Jesus. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, that is sin, that is ignorance of God, not with perishable things like silver or gold, not with things that this world counts as precious, but with the most precious thing that God has, his Son, Jesus Christ. They have been ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb without blemish or spot. And that again is language found in Exodus 12. A lamb without blemish or spot was the requirement for Passover. Again, showing that this passage truly is rooted in Exodus. See, the Israelites who were freed from slavery, having been saved from the angel of death by the blood of the unblemished and spotless lamb, would have been incredibly thankful and supremely grateful for God for his provision and rescue from his fearful and just judgment. And think for a second, just imagine for a second that you were an Israelite boy, knowing that you are only free from slavery, making your way to the promised land, knowing that you are only still alive because that lamb took your place. Knowing that the God who revealed his power that night is the same God who provided the lamb to deliver you from slavery. So how are believers to respond? Well, they're to respond like you would imagine that Israelite boy to, with awe, with love, reverence, and obedience. So let's just make this Exodus theme in this passage crystal clear. Both Israel and the believers were freed from slavery by the death of a lamb. Both were given an inheritance. And both are instructed to make their way to the inheritance in a manner worthy of God. But what is the difference? Well, the difference is found in verses 20 and 21. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In Exodus, the Passover lamb was chosen and prepared 4 days before the Passover meal. But this lamb, Jesus Christ, was chosen and prepared before the foundation of the world. Salvation, the death of Jesus to save sinners from the just judgment of God, wasn't a plan B, but he was known before the universe was created. God wasn't surprised by sin. He knew that man would sin against him. He knew that we would disobey and hate him. But he still gave the most precious thing that he had to call Christians to himself. He gave his son, the spotless lamb. And Peter doesn't leave his reader with Christ's suffering. He doesn't let the readers be left in a position focusing on their sufferings and their current situation. But rather, he looks at Christ's current position, in glory, which is the basis of our hope. And he looks to the future position of those who will believe in him, of those who believe in him. So regardless of who you are this evening, we all need to know about the Lamb who was slain. If you're here as a believer, then know that God is the Father who was capable and right to condemn you and condemn us. But instead, he is the one who has spared us by the death and blood of his Son. If you aren't a believer here tonight, then this is a calling to you. Judgment is coming. And the question you need to be asked is, are you trusting in your efforts? Efforts which will never be good enough, but efforts that you will be judged on. Or are you going to respond to the calling from God tonight and put your trust in the precious blood of Jesus, which will spare you from all judgment and will call you as child of God? Brothers and sisters, each one of us is on a journey towards a glorious destination. The Word of God gives us three commands today for how we can make sure that we can do this journey well, that we don't end up on the wrong train, that we don't miss our destination, but rather that we would look forward, running to our glorious destination with clear and active minds, that we would look up, living as an inhabitant of God's kingdom, and look back, seeing the precious blood of Christ that bought our ransom. The Christian life, it may be stressful, it may be tough, but we have a God who has called us, a God who is with us, a God who is changing us, and a God who has guaranteed a glorious future because of what he chose to happen before the past even begun. And that is that he gave his precious Son, the spotless and blameless Lamb, to take the punishment that we deserve so that we may be reconciled to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and holy. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God who has reconciled us to yourself. We thank you that you are the God who is worthy to be praised. We thank you that you are the God who is holy, holy, holy. Lord, we realize that there is nothing we could do to earn righteousness with you. Lord, we realize that there is nothing we could do to earn this calling. But Lord, we thank you that you took the initiative to save us, that you took the initiative to call us to yourself. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this perfect and spotless Lamb. Lord, we pray that you would be helping us not to become complacent of Jesus and what he did on the cross. Lord, we pray that you'd be helping us to not be like the Israelites, looking back and idolizing that slavery, Lord, but we pray that you'd be helping us to be moving forwards, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ and where he is, our glorious destination of Christ at the right hand of you. Lord, we pray that you would help us persevere in this life through all the setbacks, through all the hurdles. Lord, we pray that you would be helping us and reminding us to be praying for your strength and your help to do this. We pray that you would be helping us to be more obedient to you and your word. Lord, we pray that you would be helping us to be living lives that represent you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to represent you to the world around us. Lord, we pray that you'd be helping us to become holy and become more like Christ. Lord, that we realize we can't do this in our own efforts, but solely by your grace. Lord, we pray that you'd be making us lights to the world around us. You'd be helping us as we travel through the Christian life. And Lord, we pray that you would be, and Lord, we thank you that we have this certain hope of our future destination. Again, not because of anything that we have done, but solely because of what you have done for us in Christ. So Lord, we pray that you'd be helping us to respond to your word with obedience. We pray that you'd be helping us to be making active choices to be more obedient to your word. And Lord, we pray all this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.